Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
All right. So, normally I teach down with the kids, and the best part about teaching kids is that you can make mistakes and they really don't care. They're very forgiving. The second best thing is that they have really short attention spans. And so you only have to prepare a message for about 8 minutes. So this one's a little bit longer than 8 minutes. I do apologize. And we're not going to be breaking out into games and crafts afterwards, which I know is that's the biggest bummer, isn't it? I don't know why we don't do that. Maybe we should. All right, next time I preach, we'll do some of the kid games. But no, seriously, it is an honor to be invited up with the adults to teach you guys. So thank you for being willing to let me share this morning. Normally with the kids, we have a video, but I goofed and I didn't get it this morning. I was going to share it this morning. I apologize. But if you go to YouTube on your own, it's called The Biggest Story. You can look up Acts chapter 8, The Biggest Story. That's the curriculum that we've been going through with the kids. If you have kids down in the kid zone, as we call it, I would definitely encourage you to check out The Biggest Story so you can learn alongside them and get to see what they see each week. But we are in chapter 8, and we're going to hear the story of Philip. So let's actually just go ahead and read, starting in verse 26. Yeah. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. That's the word of the Lord. So whenever we're teaching the kids, we'll watch a video, and then whoever's teaching will retell the story. And while we retell, we will share the big idea, is what the curriculum calls it. It's the main lesson that we want the kids to take home with them, the main lesson of the story. So our big idea this morning: the gospel is spread by those willing to run, ask, and speak. In this section of chapter 8, we see a model of what it looks like to be somebody who goes and proclaims the good news, someone who goes and teaches the gospel to those who are willing to hear it. Philip was all about proclamation. In fact, Philip is known as an evangelist. If you look ahead to chapter 21, you actually see Paul and some of the other apostles go to this man's house, who's named Philip in Caesarea, which is the same Philip we're reading about right here. And Luke says, "We entered the house of Philip the evangelist." Now, I don't know about you, but does the word evangelism intimidate you a little bit? Yeah. Maybe just a little bit? Yeah. To be an evangelist sounds, I think, to most of us like something we don't really want to do. But did you know that the word evangelist or evangelism in its Greek context simply means to proclaim good news? It doesn't mean you have to have a bullhorn in New York City. It just means you're a person that proclaims good news. And Philip, being an evangelist, is all about proclaiming this good news, and he's going about proclaiming the best good news, the good news that Jesus is alive and that he wants to save you from your sin. So what can we learn from the story of Philip in order that we might obey Jesus and be his true disciples and be evangelists for the gospel, be people that proclaim good news? And hopefully we can walk out and not be so intimidated by this scary word evangelism. Before we dive in, I have three kind of points that we're going to go over, three things that Philip does that we can learn from of how we can also be proclaimers of the gospel. But before we get there, I want to just set the stage by reminding us the final words of Jesus, the words that we call the Great Commission. We see it at the very end of each gospel, these final words that Jesus gives to the 12 disciples and another big group of disciples there. In Matthew, it actually said some believed and some did not. Which is, never mind, it's a rabbit hole that I'm not going to go down. But in these final words, Jesus talks about, hey, all of the Old Testament scripture, it was all pointing to this. It was all pointing that me, the Messiah, would come, that I would die on the cross, that 3 days later I would rise from the dead, and that my blood washes away sin. Now, you go, make disciples, share this good news, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Where does he tell them to do this? Everywhere. In the whole world, to every nation. And right before we got to this passage, in the beginning of chapter 8, the story, I believe John preached this 2 Sundays ago, the story of Stephen, another disciple who was stoned after proclaiming the good news. They actually picked up stones and they murdered him. He became a martyr for the faith. And this happened all in Jerusalem, just to lay more foundation here. If you're reading the early chapters of Acts, we see the disciples meet together. The Holy Spirit falls upon them, comes to them, just like Jesus said it would happen. And then there's just this explosion of the early church of people giving their lives to Jesus, being baptized, the Holy Spirit's falling on them. It's this incredible thing. Thousands upon thousands of people are giving their life to Jesus. And there's just all of a sudden this mega church, basically, in Jerusalem, all meeting in the temple. And then this account of Stephen happens at the end of chapter 7. He proclaims the gospel, the truth, to the Pharisees, and he tells them, reminds them, hey, you guys are the ones that killed the Messiah. And in turn, they pick up stones and kill him. And then there's a man standing by named Saul. And I'm sure you know this story already. But Saul begins to, it says in the very beginning of chapter 8, to ravage the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women and putting them in prison. All of that happens in Jerusalem. Okay, so all of a sudden, this giant mass of people that just became new believers is being thrown in prison. And so they do what any person would do. They scatter. They flee. They run to other towns. Now, this sounds like bad news, doesn't it? Sounds like a bad story. But the final words of Jesus, go and proclaim the gospel to all nations. Persecution in the beginning of chapter 8 becomes the vehicle to go and spread the gospel. Because immediately, they're in different towns. And that's where we find Philip in verse 4 of this chapter in Samaria. After he left Jerusalem so that he wouldn't be thrown in prison, he finds himself in Samaria. And what does he do? He proclaims the good news. He teaches the gospel. And now Samaria is receiving healing and the hope of Jesus. And it actually says in verse 8 of chapter 8, so there was much joy in that city. There's really nothing that can stop the gospel from going out. And in fact, as we see right here in chapter 8, when you persecute the church, it just spreads out. If you try and squash something that's tall in Christ, it just spreads. It doesn't diminish. It just spreads. So, Philip has just finished working and sharing the gospel in Samaria, and all these people are coming to be healed and coming to know Jesus and become disciples. And then he has this dream or vision or an actual physical visitation from an angel. It's unclear. And this is where we find ourselves this morning in this story that we just read. Now, I share all that to kind of give us an idea of where Philip is at. But there's three main ideas that I want to point out for us this morning of how we can be like Philip. How we can be gospel bearers. Because if you didn't notice, there isn't a whole lot of persecution going on in this town in the same manner that there was in Jerusalem. And with that, we're not scattering. And therefore, it might be, I'm not going to say it's more challenging for us, but it is going to take us to willfully say, I'm not going to be apathetic. I'm not under persecution, and therefore I'm going to be very intentional that in these good days, I'm still going to be like Philip and proclaim the good news. And so, number one, what did Philip do? He rose and he ran. I'll read again the first section here in verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise. Go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And it tells us about this man from Africa who is riding from Jerusalem after worshiping. And he's reading scripture, trying to understand. And Philip is now in the place that God just told him to go, on this desert road, and then the Holy Spirit says, go up to that chariot. And what does Philip do? He runs. Now, to be a gospel bearer, we need to be people that rise and run. You don't have to go home and buy running shoes. You don't have to become an ultra marathon athlete to spread the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that the gospel can't be received if it isn't taught. The gospel can't be received if it isn't proclaimed. It can't go on its own. It requires vessels like you and I to take it to the people. It requires people to stand up, to run to those in need. If you have given your life to Jesus and you're in this room, then it is very likely that along the way, a part of your story, there was a person. There was a person that was close to God, and they noticed that you were someone that was far from God. And they had it in their heart to intentionally come close to you and introduce to you the good news of Jesus. They may have done that explicitly. They may have come up to you and just shared the gospel. They may have been up on a pulpit sharing the gospel to you. Or perhaps like me, it was just a friend that was kind and loving. And when the opportunity came, they just said, "Hey, do you want to just live for Jesus?" If you've given your life to Jesus, we all have a person or persons, perhaps. That is because the gospel can't go out unless someone takes it. So Philip, in this story, shows us that we have to be people that rise up, be obedient to the Holy Spirit. He took on an attitude and a posture as a disciple of Jesus in obedience. It says, "The angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise.' And he rose." He didn't hesitate. He didn't argue. He didn't say, "But I've got ministry going on right here in Samaria. They're happy. The whole town is filled with joy. There's people being healed." It says that there was people that were paralyzed, and now they're not because of the goodness of Jesus. And you want me to go where? To the desert? But that's not what he says. All Luke tells us is that he rose up and went. So would we have postures like this to rise up and go? When the Spirit is putting a person on your heart, are you willing to not argue, not hesitate, but just rise up and go and proclaim the good news to that person? The second one, I think, also indicates to us the attitude in which we should be going. He ran. Now, this could be because he had to catch up to a chariot. I personally don't know how fast chariots go, but I would imagine they go faster than people walking. So perhaps he had to run because he had to catch up. Or perhaps he had to run because he was so excited that God just put an assignment in front of him and he didn't want to miss this opportunity. Either way, he's found running. And either way, we should be found running in this life of faith. Should we not? Maybe we could just do a thought exercise on this first point. Because we all have a person, I believe, that we are either close to in proximity or relationship that is far from God. And somebody, in order for them to give their life to Jesus, somebody at some point is going to have to come near. Someone close to God is going to have to come near and proclaim the good news to them. So can we do a thought exercise real quick? Can we just close our eyes and just try and picture that person? Try and picture that person, whether they're a coworker, a family member, a neighbor, a friend, Maybe it's that grocery clerk that for some reason they are always there when you grocery shop. If you'd be willing, you could just write their name down. Or just put it aside and say, okay, Lord, can you help me run to this person? Can you help me go to them and proclaim the good news? Now, I'm not going to tell you to open your eyes because I want to see just how many of you just keep your eyes closed for the rest of this message. No, just kidding. You can open your eyes. I meant to tell you halfway through that, and then I looked up, and you're all still with your eyes closed. In order for the gospel to be proclaimed, we have to be willing to run. We have to be willing to have the feet like Jesus that went and took it somewhere and took it to someone. Would we be that person in somebody else's life? The person that was in your life? We're grateful for that person. We're thankful for that person. But sometimes we forget that we're supposed to be that person too. It's so amazing to receive a blessing from somebody. It's so amazing to receive generosity for somebody. But it's so easy to forget that that's what we're called to do also. And we get to partake in this when we be that person for somebody. So while you're thinking about that person, hopefully you just imagined in your head, hopefully they're not a fictitious person, but a real person that you know. Just ponder today and pray today. Lord, would I be willing to go to that person and just be a person close to God, see a person far from God, and just bring the proximity distance closer. Doesn't mean you have to go find somebody and get in their face and tell them, hey, Jesus died for your sins. Maybe the best place to start is just being kind, being loving, having patience. And then when the opportunity comes, just share what Jesus has done for you. Number two, point one tells us who we ought to be and what we ought to be doing. The second thing that we learn from Philip is how we ought to do it. When Philip got to the chariot, this is what he said. Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The second point, the second thing we learn about Philip, what he does, is he starts with a question. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and they're a person that asks good questions? Like they immediately ask how you're doing and you tell them, I'm doing all right. And they don't pause and wait for you to reciprocate and say, how are you doing? Instead, they just follow it up with another question. Oh, all right. Why not great? What's going on? And then you tell them and they just pull one thing out of what you said. And again, they ask another question. And another question, and another question, until all of a sudden you're standing there and they leave and you feel one, encouraged, heard, and you're like, I don't think I asked them a single question, but I feel like they know me right now. Those are the best people, First off, I would just say, can we be that people? Can the children of God be that people? But Philip, he starts with a question because questions are designed to bring understanding. And we want to be a people that goes out into this world and we don't just want to shout in their faces the truth, but we want to understand who they are. We want to understand what their journey is like. And we want to understand how the goodness of Jesus can actually affect their life. And that starts with questions sometimes. So, our house has a lot of questions. More specifically, one person in particular in our house asks a lot of questions. It's not me or my wife. It's our three-year-old, almost three-year-old. She asks a lot of why, a lot of what, a lot of where are we going? And I asked a question this week. I thought, how many questions does my daughter ask me every day? I was just curious. And I didn't record it yet. I was a behavior therapist, so I do weird things like record how many questions my daughter asked me. But I did look up to find out, is there any research that someone has already done to find out how many questions toddlers ask? And in fact, some curious father probably did the research. And this is what most cited research says, that toddlers ask 100 questions per engaged hour of the day. 100 questions for every hour they're engaged with their parents. If you want that to be broken down a little bit, that is one question every 36 seconds. If you've had a toddler in your house already, you know what I'm talking about. It can be a lot sometimes. But developmentally, what is going on in this little toddler that's asking one question every 36 seconds? Their brain, designed by God, inputs these questions so that they can learn about their environment. So they ask a question, we give an answer, and their brain maps that information so they have a better understanding of the world around them. It's really cool. It can be tiring. But the purpose of these questions is for them to gain understanding. Why am I sharing this? Because we've all been in that place where people ask us questions, and we get to give those answers, and we get to feel understood. Is there anything better than just feeling understood? Sometimes we're wrong, and the people that understand us, they give us a little rebuke, and that's important. But I think that as people that want to go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus, we need to start with questions. Once we've stood up, we've run to that person, we're going to start with a posture of them, not me. You see, the opposite of this is a person that is very self-consumed and selfish. Have you ever talked to one of those people before? I've been that person too many times, where they don't even ask me a question, and I'm just telling them about me. It's not a very enjoyable conversation to be on the other end, right? It's selfish, and Christ calls us to be selfless. And that's why we start with questions. We ask. We figure out what's going on in their life. And I just want to input here, too. It was the fact that he asked a question that he was then invited into the chariot. When you are willing to ask a person a question, that may just allow them to invite you into their life because they realize you're a person that's curious about them. You're a person that actually cares and wants to know who they are. It's surprisingly becoming rare to find people that care about you. Isn't it? There's a lot in here. Praise the Lord. Amen. But out here, it's harder to find. In our workplaces, it's harder to find. In the schools, it's hard to find. So let's be that type of person, a person that cares enough to ask. And let's let those questions lead us into the opportunities where we get to share the good news of Jesus. All right. Number three here. What verse did we leave on? I'm trying to remember. All right. So we just read what the eunuch was reading in verse 33. And we'll start here in verse 34. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth. And beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing. All right, if you're paying attention, that last verse, I think, is teleportation going on here. I don't know. We'll get to that in a moment. No, but right there at the beginning, the eunuch turns and asks him a question. What is this passage about? And what is the thing that Philip does? He opens his mouth and proclaims the gospel. The third thing, he opened his mouth. And we ought to do the same. Action without words is hopeless. I don't know who said this, and a lot of people like it, so I apologize. But a quote, "Share the gospel and speak if necessary." Have you heard that? I really don't like it. I apologize. Because it gives us this illusion that we can just never open our mouth and the gospel will be proclaimed. You see, words that are spoken without action are meaningless, right? If I say to my wife, "I love you, I love you, I love you," but I never do a single action to back that up, me saying I love you has become meaningless. But if we just do the action, and I only act in a way to show my wife that I love her, but I never open my mouth and say, "Honey, I love you," then my actions have become hopeless. You see, God told his children, "I love you." And he backed it up with action. Amen. He sent his son on the cross, dying for our sins. And therefore, his words have meaning. What if we flip that and God never said anything? And Jesus never said anything? Well, we would just be looking at this strange man up on a cross, wondering what he's doing there. And his actions would have no hope in them. But it was the proclamation. It was the words that were said and then backed up with this action that give us, sinners, broken people, hope that there is salvation. If we never open our mouths, then hope will never be heard. I think sometimes we get stuck in that saying, sharing the gospel, using words if necessary, but sometimes we just get stuck not using words at all. And we're really kind, and we're really loving, but we neglect to open our mouths and actually share the good news of Jesus, what he's done for us and what he can do for others. I'm going to back up because I just realized I missed something. It's not super important, but I think it just fortifies the big idea. At the very beginning, when the angel speaking to Philip, he said, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." And then there's this sentence bridging that and the action of Philip. "This is a desert place." Feels random, doesn't it? Perhaps it is. Perhaps it's just giving us context to where it is. But this eunuch, this man from Africa that was just in Jerusalem worshiping God and trying to understand his words, was doing so probably around the temple. He wasn't a Jew, so he probably wasn't in the temple. And this church, relative to this story, is similar to Jerusalem. This is the place that every week we come and we worship and we praise Jesus and we read his word and we seek understanding and we fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But he's not found there by Philip. He was found on the desert road, outside of these doors. Is that desert road, right down the road at Merck, over at Wawa, at Giant, at the accounting office that you work in, fill in the blank, wherever you go. That's the desert road. And on that road, there is somebody who doesn't just need to hear the gospel, but like this man, is ready to receive it. You know, there was a young man that I used to work with. I was working in a school as a behavior therapist over in Maple Glen. It was about 2 years ago. I've told this story before, so I apologize if I told it in the last time I preached. But I was going early to work, and I would walk around the school, and I would just pray for the teachers and the students and the staff. And then I was early, so I had some time to myself, and I would go into the break room, and I would read my Bible. And there was a young teacher that came in, and one morning he asked. He said, "Hey, what are you doing?" I was like, "Well, read my Bible. Do you want to join me?" And it turns out he actually just got a Bible 2 weeks prior to that. He'd never read the Bible before. His grandmother is a Christian, and she gave him a King James Bible. And that's right. Gave him a King James Bible, and he goes, "Actually, that would be super helpful because I'm reading this thing and I don't understand any of it." I was like, "All right, let's read it together." I don't have a King James because I actually like understanding the words I read. I apologize. It's ESV, though, which stands for Extra Spiritual Version. That is not true, just to clarify. So we started regularly before the students would come, we would just sit and read the Bible. And I don't even remember at this point what passage we were going through. I think we were somewhere in Hebrews. And I think only, I don't know if it was a week or honestly if it was just a couple days had gone by. But like this African guy who was just ready to receive, this young teacher was ready to receive. And I just could feel like, hey, let's not waste time. And so a few days into meeting together, I just turned and I was like, hey, we've been reading some pretty big things here. We've been reading about Jesus. You believe in this guy? He's like, yeah, I do. I was like, you believe that he's really the Son of God? Yeah, I do. Do you believe that you're a broken sinner and you need him? Yeah, I definitely do. Do you want to just receive him right now? Sure, let's do it. And we prayed right there, and he gave his life to Jesus. And no joke, we said amen, and the bell rang, and we literally had to run to class. And it was so cool. And I'm saying that not to highlight what my willingness was, but to highlight that there are people out in desert places that are ready to receive the good news. And you are in their environment. And if you have a tongue in your mouth, you're able to proclaim the good news to them. If you do not have a tongue in your mouth, I do apologize. I did not mean to offend you. We are, the teacher downstairs is looking at the clock and wondering when I'm going to be done. I know because I sit on the other end of that clock. We'll wrap up here actually then. So worship team can come forward. I think that we can look at this and we can find ourselves in three places. Could be the one in the room right here today that, if we're being honest, we've never stood up. We've yet to begin the journey of being a disciple and acting like a disciple and actually going to people that are far from God. If that's you, I just want to invite you. Don't wait any longer. Go to the people that are far from God. Just start by sharing your own story, how Jesus met you and saved you. I think another person that could be sitting here, you have stood up. You've been running. But you're sidetracked by you. And you've forgotten to ask good questions. I think this is a lot of us most of the time. Life is good. We're thinking about me. Life is bad. We're thinking about me. Would we turn our eyes away from ourselves? Look at the people in front of us. See them as an assignment from God and just go after it. And just be the love of Christ in their life. Be disciple makers. Don't just stand up, but actually go and make disciples. And then there might be another person in this room. You've been doing this, and we're grateful for you. You stood up a long time ago. You've been going. You're not caught up in selfishness. You're full of kindness, and you're being such a beautiful representation of Jesus in your home, in your school, in your work environment. You're the person that everybody loves talking to. You ask good questions. You make people feel heard and understood. But there's just something, whether fear or something else, that's just keeping you from opening your mouth and proclaiming the good news. Not just a good life, but a good Savior. Would you be willing to open your mouth and proclaim the good news to somebody? Now there's a bonus. It's always fun when there's a bonus, right? We didn't finish. Verse 40.
the teleportation. We're not actually going to talk about teleportation, but it is really cool. How did this happen? I don't know. Philip found himself in Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. If we want to share the gospel and be true disciples of Jesus, then we have to let it continue. Maybe you are here this morning and you've been sharing the gospel. You have stories like what I just shared, where you walked through that prayer with somebody. But if you really think about it and you're honest, it's been a while. And this season hasn't been a season making disciples. Maybe it has been a long time since you made a disciple. Let us continue to make disciples. Let us finish this race of faith running, not walking. Let's finish strong. Let's continue in carrying the gospel. Continue to make disciples. Now, maybe you're in here and you have no idea what I'm talking about because you're not a disciple, but you're ready to be one. There's no reason to wait. The gospel is that we live in a broken world, but Jesus, the Son of God, died on that cross, and his blood is the sacrifice. It washes us clean. We're made holy in him and in him alone. And if you've never received Jesus, I would just invite you to just do it right now. I'm not trying to persuade you like a car salesman. Buy it now, buy it now. I'm just saying, why are you waiting? What hope is out there that's convinced you that God's not enough? It's more than enough. He's all that's enough. The gospel is spread by those willing to run, ask, and speak. Would we be those people? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have an assignment. We have purpose. We thank you that we have hope in your Son, Jesus. That we don't have to do this on our own, but we have the Holy Spirit guiding us the whole way. We don't have to have fancy words. We don't have to have the perfect questions. We just have to be obedient and willing. That's all you want. Lord, I pray for the one in here right now that's never given their life to you. I pray that you would just press on their heart these truths. And if that's you, just pray with me right now. Lord, I'm broken. I need forgiveness. I believe in your Son, Jesus, that he died for me. Would you forgive me? Would you redeem me? I give you my life. Amen.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss His Word. Don't forget to join us for Worship Live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.